I want to invite you as we begin this series to consider the difference between perception and reality. Perception and reality. And I want to give you a story from my own life that might illustrate this somewhat well. I grew up with a hatred for Brussels sprouts. How many people grew up with a hatred for Brussels sprouts? There's quite a few of you. You know who you are, and you're waving boldly. And the funny thing for me is I never tasted Brussels sprouts. My parents, to my knowledge, and my dad's raising his thumb because they never served them to me because they hated them. So I grew up believing that Brussels sprouts were this terrible, terrible thing. And to reinforce that, my family watched Ernest P. World. You know what I'm talking about, Ernest? Some of you watched the Ernest series. They're really dumb. Don't waste your time on it. But one of the episodes that I remember watching as a kid was called Ernest Scared Stupid. And you watch it around, it's a stupid movie. So again, don't waste your time. But we'd watch it around Halloween, and there were these things in the movie that grew on a tree. I want to show you a picture of these terribly looking things. I don't know if you can see them, but they're on the branch of a tree, and whoever created this movie decided to have them look like snotty Brussels sprouts. And the only thing worse than that is the fact that in the movie, these Brussels sprout-like things hatch a vile, vile creature or creatures that look like the boogeyman. And so really, that probably just reinforced my view of Brussels sprouts. They're these nasty, terrible things that just should be avoided at all costs. So I never ate them growing up. In fact, I don't think I ate Brussels sprouts until about 2 years ago. Maybe even sooner. Jennifer and I went out and bought them. And I'd never eaten them. And this next picture, you know, this is a picture of sauteed in garlic with sea salt and olive oil, slow roasted Brussels sprouts. Now, aren't you hungry right now? Some of you are like, no, no, no. But I discovered that these things that I thought should be avoided at all costs, my perception of them didn't match the reality of how they actually are. They're good to eat. You should try them. They're wonderful. And so the real experience was different than what I perceived. And one of the things we're doing in this series is I believe that at times people have rejected the faith because of a perception they've had about what it means to follow Jesus. And sometimes that perception doesn't match the reality of what it truly means to follow Jesus. You know, what's funny about this is if I would have gone my entire life and never tried Brussels sprouts and hated them based upon a false perception, would that really have mattered? No. I mean, it wouldn't have mattered at all. In fact, it made no real difference in my family or my life. But listen to what Jesus says in John's gospel. We know this passage. Many of us do. For some of us, we might be hearing it for the first time. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus says that belief in him, faith in him, is the way we achieve eternal life. So it's very important that our understanding of what it means to have faith in Jesus is based in reality, not in a perception. Because we can't afford to get this wrong. We can't afford to reject following Christ because of a perception that we have. For some, it might be a perception like, well, if I become a follower of Jesus, if I have faith in him, then I need to align myself with a political party. Or I might have to do this or look differently or sound like this person, and we look to other people. And a lot of our perceptions are not based in what Jesus himself said in his first followers. But they're based in maybe late night TV. They might be based in an experience we've had with somebody who claimed to have faith in Jesus. But it's so important that you and I understand from Jesus himself and from his first followers what it means to authentically follow him. During this series, for the next 5 weeks here, we're going to discover what authentic faith is like according to the book of 1 John. It was written by John to several churches in the first century. And John is writing as an eyewitness, not just an eyewitness, but he is writing as somebody who personally had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked with Jesus. for over 3 years. And then he gave his life to following Jesus, and he taught others what it means to have an authentic faith in Jesus. So in this series, our goal is to rediscover again what authentic faith looks like and to set aside some of those preconceived ideas we may have, whether you've been around the church or you're new to the church, and to hear from Jesus himself what it means to have an authentic faith in him. This first week, I want to introduce you to the series by looking at two basic truths at a high level. These aren't truths that are all comprehensive, all inclusive, but they're two basic truths I believe we see in 1 John on what authentic faith is. The first truth is this. Number one, basic truth number one, authentic faith is rational. I want you to look at chapter 1 of 1 John here, verses 1 through 3. Listen to how John begins his letter. Now, keep in mind, he is writing because he wants other people to have authentic faith in Jesus. His life has been changed, transformed. His whole future destiny, everything has changed. He surrendered everything to this Christ. And he wants others, too, to experience the joy he has in this wonderful relationship with Jesus. Here's how he begins. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Notice that John is talking in very concrete language here. He wants these would-be followers of Jesus and these new followers of Jesus to understand that Jesus was a real person, that he himself had a relationship with, that he saw with his own eyes. He touched. I mean, notice, make no mistake here, I mean, he doesn't have to say, he saw with his eyes. We kind of know you see with your eyes physically, right? But he wants to make sure his readers understand and that those he's trying to reach understand that he didn't see Jesus in a metaphorical way. No, he saw him with his physical eyes. He actually saw Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. Not only that, he touched him. It wasn't a spiritual way. No, he actually touched Jesus. Make no mistakes about it. John wants for us to understand. He wants to understand that his faith is not based in merely wishful thinking. His faith is based in reality that he experienced. This is so important. This is so important for us. Because you know what John's doing here? He's giving an invitation for skeptics. He's giving an opportunity for people who would dismiss these claims. He's giving an invitation for people to talk to eyewitnesses of the faith. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we read that over 500 people, in addition to the disciples, with their eyes, personally saw the risen Jesus after his resurrection. And these people lived for some time. So as these letters are being written, one of the greatest evidences of the faith is if you don't believe, go talk. Don't just talk to John or Peter or Paul. Talk to over 500 people who encountered and personally witnessed the risen Christ. You see, our faith is a rational faith based in real events that took place in our history, that God himself came to us, his lost, broken creation, his fallen creation, to bring us back through Jesus to a right relationship with him, to free us from sin so we don't have to live in bondage to sin and selfishness, to give us eternal life. John's saying these things are true, and you should really believe these things because they actually happened. Faith, authentic faith is rational. There are some world religions, and perhaps you may have spoken to somebody before who would ask you, this shows up especially in cults or off splits of Christianity, where somebody might ask you, if you really want to believe, just need to open your heart, set aside your intellect, and just in your heart be open and search. God will reveal himself to you. Christian faith is one of go talk, see the eyewitnesses, see the people who actually touched, saw, were with the risen Christ, and then look at them. Look at their examples. Look at Peter. We all knew Peter. We all knew Paul. What did Paul do? He killed Christians. Paul was he was vicious and zealous in the law, and he put these newly followers to Jesus to the death, and now Paul is proclaiming the gospel. Go look. Go talk to him. See the transformation in his life. Hear his story. Believe. Authentic faith is rational, but it is not merely rational. And this is really, really important, and John wants us to understand this. I want to share a story with you that might help distinguish between a faith that's here, a belief that's here, versus true, authentic faith. Some of you might have heard of Charles Blondin. Have you heard of him before? Not many. I hadn't. He was an acrobat who was known for walking on a tightrope. And he was renowned internationally for his ability to do these extraordinary feats. In fact, he, in 1860, decided that he would cross the gap over Niagara Falls. That distance, this is in September 14th of 1860, he first achieved this feat. I don't know about you, but this sounds pretty crazy to me. This tightrope was stretched 11,000 feet, which is over a quarter of a mile across the mighty Niagara Falls. People from both Canada and America came because they wanted to see him. Now, I know human nature. You know human nature. They were coming not because they wanted to see him succeed. They were coming because they wanted to see him fall. I'd be like, what kind of idiot would attempt this? But they came that day, and in fact, he walked across 160 feet above the falls. 160 feet above the falls. You don't live if you fall into the water. The water's not going to help you. You're dead if you fall. And he walked above the falls not once, but several times. Each time, to the audience was feeding off of this, he did something more daring. It's been said that he did somersaults on this. He pushed a wheelbarrow full of bricks across this. He did all kinds of things. He sat on a table in the middle of this. One of the things that I think is the funniest to me, this is true, in a wheelbarrow, apparently he somehow configured a stove. I'm not kidding, and it must have been some kind of wood-burning stove. And while going across the tightrope, in about the middle of it, I'm not kidding, look this up, he fried an omelet. Okay, I'm dead serious. And it gets funnier, there were people on boats underneath. And he apparently somehow lowered that or threw that down. I don't know the story, but it's been said that those who actually got the omelet said it was a pretty amazing omelet too. So you can't make this stuff up. You can look it up on your own. But that's what this guy did. And every time he'd do one of these feats, the crowd got more and more engaged. There was nothing that he couldn't do. So kind of feeding off the crowd, he said, how many of you believe? How many of you believe that I can carry a person in a wheelbarrow from one side to the other across over the top of Niagara Falls? The crowd was, we believe! We believe! You can do it! You know what's coming, right? Who's willing? Who's willing? Not a single person in the hundreds and hundreds of people was willing to get in the wheelbarrow and allow Charles to push him across. He said you believe, but you're not willing. That is a great illustration for us, isn't it? It's one thing to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he is the Christ. I believe that he brings good news, but it's a whole other thing to trust in him personally, because authentic faith isn't merely rational. It's not merely that. This next picture you can see here, apparently a few weeks or months later, he came back. He couldn't get anyone from the crowd to do it. His manager, which is an incredible story, was willing to allow Charles, not in a wheelbarrow, but to climb on his back and walk across Niagara Falls. And it's pretty fascinating in the story. Charles got about three quarters of the way there, and he realized he wasn't factoring in the additional weight on his shoulders, and he got exhausted and tired. So he had to tell his manager to climb off his back and stand while he could rest, and then get back on his back. Keep in mind, 160 feet above, yeah, and he took him to the other side. That is a picture of the difference between belief in our minds. This is a relational belief. He was willing to surrender everything, to place his life into the hands of Charles. He trusted him that much. He was all in. The picture of faith that we see is not merely rational. What John wants us to understand, that authentic faith in Jesus is also, this is basic truth number two, relational. It's relational. And this is the heart of faith, is about a relationship with Jesus. That's what he wants us to understand. I want to invite you to look at a couple of scriptures with this. The first is in, this is continuing where we left off. This is 1 John 3. It's the second part of the verse. So John, remember before, after he said all these things about we've seen, we've heard, we proclaim, here is that phrase, so that. This means this is why we are proclaiming to you what we actually saw, what we actually experienced, so that you may too have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, for John, he doesn't just want to convince your intellect that Jesus is real. He wants for you in your heart to personally know this Jesus. This is authentic faith. John is saying that authentic faith is having fellowship. We often think of church potluck, church dinner, and that's maybe a part of what this word means, but it's not everything. This word includes an intimate, personal sharing of life in relationship with another. John's saying, we share these things to you, not to convince just merely your intellect, although the faith is rational. We share these things to you because we want you to come to have what we have, to have a relationship with God through Jesus. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died, is so that you would know personally, experientially, Jesus, that he could become your best friend, that Jesus could become your source for life, and that you throughout all your life would worship him as a real person in your life every day that you rely on, that you count on. I want to unpack this idea of authentic faith being relational a little further. I want to share some maybe different aspects of that. And again, this is not comprehensive. 1 John has a lot to say about this, and John does, but I want to highlight a few of those. Number one, it is a love relationship initiated by God. It is a love relationship initiated by God. 1 John 3:1 says this, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we would be called children of God, and so are we. John says that this is a love that is given to us. It's a love that God himself initiates. He's the one, he pursues lost, broken sinners. He doesn't come for us when we are at our best, right? That's when we get recognized in the secular workplace, right? When we are at our best, we get promoted. When we're at our worst, we get called in for a review, don't we? Jesus and God comes for us when we are at our worst, because he is love and he loves us. So it's a relationship of love that is initiated by God. Look at verse 16. This is later in chapter 3. By this we know we love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives. Again, God loves us by laying down his life in Jesus. And then in verse 7 of chapter 4, John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from within. No, he says, love is from outside of ourselves. It's from God, because God is love. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation or sin offering for our sins. Chapter 4, John also says, we love because he first loved us. So you get the point of what John's saying? He's saying authentic faith is having a relationship, a love relationship with God that he initiates, not when we are at our best, but when we are at his worst. And he does this through his son. The greatest display of all time of in human history is that God would come in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son, and he would die in our place so that we could be restored, so that we could be forgiven, and we could be made to be the children of God. Last night at 11:30, my phone rang. And if you're a pastor, usually that's a bad thing. Usually it means that there's somebody's in the hospital and you get out of bed and you want to answer that and see what's taking place. But it was a pleasant phone call. It was my wife's sister, Jacinda, who is 9 months pregnant, calling and telling us that she is going into the hospital. Her labor is starting, and pretty soon she's going to give birth to their first child, a baby girl. And so my wife, is, as you can imagine, Jen loves kids. She sprung out of bed, and she wanted to leave that very moment to go see her and talk, you know, and remembered her own pregnancies, that usually it takes some time. And so she's here today, but as soon as the service is over, she's going to rush down to go be with her sister and celebrate the birth of this child. And, you know, what's fascinating to me is having that phone call kind of reminded me, again, of how far away I've gotten from the birth of my own children. How miraculous that moment is. How there's no words to explain the feelings that you encounter when that baby is born into the world. The miracle of that. And you look at that child that really can't offer anything to you. You know, they need food. They make messes. That's all I'm going to say. And you know what I'm talking about. And they're needy. And they're fragile. And they're dependent. But in an instant, you know that you would sacrifice your life for that child. You'd give everything for that child. Do you believe that when God says that you're his child, does he mean that? Yes. And in such a greater way, we are his children. We are his loved, treasured children. And we are called to walk in a relationship of love with this amazing heavenly father that is unlike even the best earthly fathers, because he is infinitely greater, infinitely perfect, holy, good, selfless, always caring, and he treasures you. Authentic faith is about having a relationship of love with this amazing God through Jesus Christ. Convinced I need to remember, and I need to realize just how much God loves me. And I need to remember that. Sometimes we think that nobody's love for their children could surpass our own, right? But God's is so much infinitely greater than any of ours. Another thing I want to share along this line of the basic truth of authentic faith being relational, another way that John unpacks this is he communicates that it's a journey, that it's a journey of following Jesus. Authentic faith is an ongoing journey. We don't arrive there in one day. It's not just a moment of faith. We all come to faith in Jesus through a moment where we realize we're a sinner. We realize we're lost. We realize we can't save ourselves. So we turn away from our sins and we turn to Jesus. And we, in faith, receive him as our Savior and our Lord. We commit to follow him. It begins in a moment. But it doesn't stop in a moment. That's the door. It is a journey, a lifelong journey of daily following Jesus. Now again, what John is doing here is he's not letting us think of faith merely as rational. He's reminding us that faith, true faith, is about daily you. When no one else is looking, you walking with Christ. Listen to what he says in 1 John 1:7. This is my favorite verse when I first became a follower of Christ as a young child. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have, there's that word again, fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John uses this phrase of walking, a journey, one step at a time, one day at a time, through the best of times, through personal loss, through hurt, through hardship. And we're going to encounter along the way that maybe there were some preconceived ideas we had about what it meant to follow Jesus that may not be true. Following him doesn't necessarily mean that, in fact, it absolutely doesn't mean that everything's going to go well. I'm going to face hardships and challenges that'll test my faith. But we know that Jesus is faithful to finish what he starts in us if we take that next step, if we daily walk in a personal relationship with a real person. John wants us to understand that it's a journey. And that gives us hope, because I'll tell you that there's been seasons of my journey in following Jesus. Man, difficult, where I didn't feel God's presence close to me. And I hadn't willfully gone out and sinned and rebelled against God, but I just felt dry. I didn't understand that. There's been, and talking to many who follow Jesus for years, I hear that. Some of my spiritual giants sitting here even, who I look up to, who follow Jesus for years, they've gone through times like that in the journey. And it gives us hope because it reminds us that this is a journey that is not complete until we arrive at heaven in eternal life with Jesus. Listen to what John says. He says in verse 6, he says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked." We must walk as Jesus walks. Our goal every day is to follow Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be with Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to do what he says through his word, through his Holy Spirit, through Jesus speaking to our hearts. And then in verse 25 of chapter 2, he says this, "And this is the promise that he made us, eternal life." This is the destination of the journey. You follow Jesus, you trust Jesus, you walk with him. In this journey, our goal and what we receive, our reward, is eternal life with Christ in heaven. And our passion is to help others join us in this journey, because we want them to come to know Jesus as a real person who can change their life and give them hope. Verse 28, he says this, "And now, little children, abide in him." Remain. Keep walking on the journey. Don't stop following him. "So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming." John says, Jesus is coming. You're going to go through difficult times in the journey where you feel like throwing in the towel, but don't quit. Abide in him. Trust in him. In those moments where you can't take that next step because of the hurt or the pain, Jesus will be faithful. Jesus will be faithful. He'll help you through that. It is a journey. And those are two, and they're not all comprehensive, but two important aspects of what it means to have a relationship with God. It's a love relationship that he initiates, and it's a journey of daily personal relationship of following Jesus, listening to him. Before we close, I want to share, I think, some things that might become barriers. And I share these more of probably out of my own experience, but I suspect after, in being a pastor, I've talked to you, I realize that they're not unique to me. These are things that many struggle with. The first is we struggle at times with performance versus relationship. And I'm going to unpack that. And this is probably, I'm going to speak to a moment. Some of you, you know, here today probably did not grow up around the church. In fact, I know that with some of you. And you probably don't struggle with this as much as some church people do. So I'm going to speak to church people for just a moment. Because I grew up in the church. I did not miss Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night. I attended revivals. I went to youth groups. I did it all. But I really struggle with this even into being a young adult. For me, I grew up around some legalism. And I was part of some churches that were very legalistic. And if you don't know what that word means, it in part means that it was based upon external rules. Church was about aligning myself, doing the right things. And that kind of developed. I didn't understand this, but if I look back on it, I had a performance model of what it means to follow Jesus. It was all about me and my ability to perform for God. If I kept the rules, God would be happy. If I failed and fell short, God was not happy with me. And so I didn't know Jesus as a real person who initiates a love relationship with me. Instead, it was about performance, keeping the rules. And as a pastor, I've seen, and I've had friends who grew up in that similar environment who've left the church over that. And what breaks my heart is I went through that as well, a period of time where I said, I just don't want anything to do with God, anything to do with Jesus. But what I failed to see at that moment, I wasn't rejecting Jesus. I had a perception of him. And the perception does not match the reality of God's word. John, Jesus, all of Scripture makes incredibly clear that God wants a relationship with you. He did not create you to be a robot just to obey his rules and do his things. No, he wants for you to love him. Why? Because he loves you. And in fact, Jesus did not come for people who keep rules. In fact, the people who kept the rules were the people who ultimately wanted him dead, and they rejected him. Jesus came for rule breakers, for lost, fallen people who are trapped in their sin because he loves them. So when I was a freshman in college, when I started studying Scripture intentionally for myself, some of those beliefs that I had, and they weren't even necessarily conscious beliefs, but just habits and ways of viewing God, began to break down. Because I began to discover in God's word that it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. And the key, in fact, for me to be changed, to be new, to be like Jesus and do what he says, isn't found in my performance, but it's found in authentic faith in Jesus. Because when we really believe in him, when we really surrender our lives to him, something amazing happens is he gives us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to actually do what he says. So it's almost counterintuitive. By focusing on the relationship, we have the power to obey Jesus. But we don't obey him out of fear. We obey him out of love and trust. So I don't know where you are this morning, but if you're trapped in this performance model, I've been there. And to this day, at times, I go back there. But there's hope. How do you get beyond legalism? I think one of the most important things is that you trust the word of God. Trust the word of God, not your feelings, not your past experiences. Base your faith in Jesus off of his own words and his own presence in your life. Then claim those promises. Claim them. Claim them that I am a beloved child of God because he initiated this relationship with me. That I am saved by grace through faith, not by works. All of my hope is in Jesus, a real person. Claim those promises. And it may not be instantly, it wasn't for me. But little by little over time, keep claiming. Spend time with Jesus. I understand in saying that for some of you, if you grew up in the church, that even might have become a legalistic process. For me, it did. Well, I better read my Bible tonight, one chapter if I don't. And what I would encourage you to do is pray. Begin praying, saying, Jesus, I want to know you as a real person. I know I can't know you without your word, without prayer, without being part of a church. I can't fully know you because I need other people. I need other people to walk with me. I would invite you, pray and ask Jesus. Jesus, I want a real, authentic relationship with you. Teach me. Teach me. I'm going to set time aside daily to be with you. And you know what? I'm going to listen to your spirit. Show me. Teach me what to say. Teach me to enjoy you. Teach me just to walk with you. God can break those chains of the past, and he can enable us to have an authentic relationship with him. Final thing I want to share with you, kind of applying this idea of a relationship, is how we think about our progress in this journey. Some of us, I'm going to throw up a couple words here, three words that might help us think of our relationship with Jesus: neglect, neutral, and nurture. I don't know where you are in your journey with Jesus, but at times, perhaps I've wanted to put my own self, I'm fully committed to him, but I'm not really growing and nurturing. I'm just kind of getting by. I'm in this neutral category of not rebelling against God, but I'm just here. I'm not intentionally trying to neglect him. I find myself right here. And I think what's interesting about this is because it's about a relationship, can we in our marriages, do we have a choice, if you're married today, to either nurture that relationship, develop it by spending time, by listening, or neglect it? Or can we really be neutral? I think we know the answer is there really isn't a place to be neutral. In fact, either I'm seeking to cultivate a better relationship with my spouse by nurturing that relationship, or I'm doing the opposite. I'm neglecting that relationship. And in neglecting it, the relationship suffers. And I think when we think about faith, because it is a relationship, the question that I think comes out of what we've seen in John today, are you nurturing that relationship with Jesus, who loves you, who initiated this loving relationship with you in this journey of daily walking with him, or are you neglecting that? My experience is life has a way of pulling us in different directions. And there's times we find ourselves where, yes, I'm nurturing. I'm not reading scripture or coming to church in a legalistic way. No, I love Jesus and I know he loves me and I want to be with him. And I'm spending time with him because I want to enjoy his presence. There's no greater joy. We're in that place of nurturing. We want to grow. But I know we also have gotten to that place of neglect. And it may not be intentionally. It doesn't start off that way. But we find ourselves in a place where we're not intentionally nurturing that relationship. We're too busy. We make choices. We neglect time with the God who loves us. Now, we might think that when that happens, this is the legalism that I experienced coming back in. I let God down. I'm just going to stay in the neglect for a few weeks and feel miserable. What does 1 John 2 say? I don't have the scripture up here. If you have your Bibles, you can look it up. 1 John 2, I've said it many times before as your pastor. If we sin, if we are growing distance in our relationship with Jesus, we have an advocate. We have a Father. He loves us. He wants to invite us back. He doesn't make us pay. He lets us pick up where we left off. So my challenge to you today is if you find yourself in answering this question on the side of neglect, come back. Commit today to walk with Jesus, to know him, to trust in him in all things. Let's bow for prayer. Jesus, we acknowledge your presence here today in this place, in this space, and our greatest desire in being here on this Sunday morning. We know many people here are perhaps tired or thinking of things that they could have given their time to many other things today. But we are here today because we do want to hear your words, because your words are life. We thank you, God, that as we have listened and heard you through John, that having faith in you does not require us to wishfully think, to set aside our intellect. No, you invite us. John, you invite us to come, to see, to hear, and to believe. But we're so thankful that you challenge us that faith is so much more than just a mental belief in you. In fact, that's not, without a relationship, it's not even authentic faith. It's incomplete faith, and it's not the faith that will save us or transform us. But we are so thankful today that for every person here today, Jesus, that you initiate a relationship with us while we are at our worst. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So we rejoice in that reality today, that an authentic faith is a faith that responds to your love for us because you are love. Father, today in this moment, there may be those here who they believed in their mind that Jesus was a real person. They may even perhaps believe with their minds that he was raised from the dead. but they do not know the joy of believing with their heart and trusting with their life in the real person of Jesus Christ. Father, if that's a reality for anyone here, and I'd ask you, if that's a reality for you here today, I'd invite you to pray along with me from your heart. Jesus, thank you that you love me. I know that I am lost. I know that I am a sinner. I know that you died for me because you love me. Today, in faith, I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior, and I commit to follow you all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer this morning, God's word is clear that if we confess that Jesus is Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that we belong, that we are adopted into his family. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to actually walk with Jesus. For any here today that perhaps they find themselves struggling with legalism, Father, I pray that you would break the chains of legalism. And Jesus, that this week, in this moment, beginning today, that they would encounter you as a real person. And Jesus, that you'd free them, Lord, from salvation by works to having a salvation that is based in faith, that works overflow out of that faith. Father, for those who perhaps are neglecting you now, Father, may they hear your voice calling them back, not asking them to start over, but to pick up where they left off, to enter into Jesus' presence this moment today and remain there tomorrow, the next day, every day, to just walk with you in your love and in your grace. Thank you for what you're doing here at this church. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the life that you are creating. We give you glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.